afternoon.
It's good to have each of you with us again. We appreciate you coming. I got my Bible from the book of Matthew in chapter 6. I encourage you to take your Bibles and join with us. We're delighted to have each of you back with us. I appreciate all the young folks up here in the front. I like that. And I appreciate them coming up here, sitting up here with us as we can study some more from God's Word this evening and continue looking at some things. Mrs. Smith was a third grade teacher, and she wanted to impress upon her students the vastness of the universe. It's a big universe. So she gave them a homework assignment to go home and that night count how many stars you can count. And so next day at school, she said, let's see how many stars you counted. One boy shot his hand up and counted 137. And somebody else shot their hand up and they counted 1,032. And the smartest girl in the class, she raised her hand up and said, there's a billion bazillion stars. And one little boy didn't raise his hand. And the teacher said, did you count the stars? And he said, yes. Well, how many did you count? And he said, 3. And she said, do you only count 3 stars? And he said, I have a small backyard. Well, I like that, you know. Sometimes our concept of God can be kind of small. And sometimes we think we have God right here in our back pocket and everything. And then we come to places like this. We open our Bible. We look therein. And we remind ourselves how vast, how big, how good, and how awesome our God is. And we're going to look at that this evening. Matthew chapter 6, we remember, is the middle chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. I believe the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher of all time. And when you look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7 from a preacher's perspective, there's multiple subjects the Lord brings up. It's just kind of rapid-fire subjects. But there seems to be a common theme. Chapter 5 seems to deal with our relationship with others. Chapter 6 kind of deals with our relationship with God. And then chapter 7 kind of deals with our relationship with ourselves. And in chapter 6 is where we find this wonderful illustration here about the subject of prayer. We our friends call this the Lord's Prayer, but I don't think Jesus actually prayed this. There's a statement in there which he would not have prayed. He would not ask for his own forgiveness because Jesus never sinned. But what he does is he shows them how to pray. And it's fascinating because without this being in our Bible, if you'd ask me, what's Jesus' prayer like? I would say, well, it's going to take about 15 chapters, and there's going to be big words, and it's none of those things. It's very short. It's very simple. It covers both physical and spiritual. And through all of them, what the running theme is the connection to God. It begins in verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And why don't you notice, as we think about this prayer of the Lord, of all the things he brings up in that prayer, there's only one that he goes back and kind of gives a little commentary to, a little more reflection on. And that is the subject of forgiveness. He says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And then he repeats this in verse 14 and 15, kind of adding to this, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. This evening, we want to spend our time and talk to you about the concept of forgiveness. And as we do this, we want to look and study what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. This is a hard subject. It's hard to understand. It's harder to apply. And I think there's few things that's more Christ-like than forgiveness. The great writer C.S. Lewis once said, forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. And you don't have to live here very long on this earth to realize that your heart gets hurt and your heart gets broken. It might have been from a mate who destroyed your marriage and your family and your life. It may be from a family member whose gossip ruined relationships. It might have been from an abusive and cruel parent who used their tongue to beat you down. It might be from a son who stole money from you and took off. It might have been from a business partner who was dishonest. It might have been from someone in the church family whose unfair and judgmental attitude made you think about going somewhere else. We've all been hurt. We've all are hurting people. And what we need to see as we study this lesson about forgiveness, nothing is more like Jesus than forgiveness. Bill Gates can give millions and millions and millions of dollars away, and he's doing that, and he's being very generous. But you don't have to be a Christian to give away millions and millions of dollars. But when we understand grace and understand forgiveness from a biblical perspective, it's hard really to do this without being in Jesus Christ as we're going to look at these things. Kevin Tunnell had to mail a check. It was hard for him to do this. In fact, he had been taken to court and had to serve 30 days in jail for failing to mail a check. It wasn't that Kevin was out of money and couldn't afford the bill. It was only $1. Every Friday, Kevin had to mail $1. On a Friday in 1982, 17-year-old Kevin was involved in a car accident that took the life of an 18-year-old girl. Kevin was convicted of drunk driving and manslaughter. Part of his sentence was a campaign 1 year against drunk driving. Kevin devoted 7 years to this cause. The family of the girl who died sued Kevin for $1.5 million. They settled for $936 to be paid $1 at a time each Friday, the day the girl died. The weekly restitution was the last 18 years, the age of the girl when she died. Four times the family took Kevin to court for failure to comply. At one court appearance, Kevin declared that he was haunted by the girl's death and tormented by the weekly reminders. He offered the family two boxes of signed checks covering the payment plus an additional year more than required. The family refused. The mother of the killed girl said, "We want to receive the check every week on time. He must understand that we're going to pursue this until the last month of the last year he's required to pay. We're going to go to court every month if we have to." 936 payments of $1 for 18 years. When is enough enough? And when, as we think about the subject of forgiveness this evening, talk about this, we are haunted by some passages the Bible teaches. We've already read where Jesus said that if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven ourselves. And we're reminded, as the Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, to be kind-hearted to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And the most difficult expression in this passage is not to forgive, but to just ask. Had Paul say, "You need to forgive," we say, "Okay, I can go up to there and I can forgive." But when he asked me to forgive, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Have you ever thought, since you've been a Christian, how many times you prayed, "God, forgive me"? How many times since you've been a Christian has God forgiven you? 100 times? 1,000 times? 1,000,000 times? Do you notice that when God forgives us, there's no cap on, like medical insurance. Medical insurance, you get $1,000,000, you're on your own. God doesn't say, "I'm going to give you 10 this week. On number 11, you're on your own." He doesn't do that. God doesn't say, "When you reach 1,000,000 forgivenesses, that's enough. You're not going to get any more from me." Paul says to forgive just as God has forgiven us. And so the subject of forgiveness is very difficult for us to understand and to deal with. One writer wrote this way. He says, "To live above with the saints we love, oh, won't that be glory? But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story." And what happens when we think about our relationships within the congregation is we bump each other and we hurt each other sometimes. And that lack of forgiveness, that attitude toward one another, has so much to do with the relationship and the health of a congregation. Unforgiveness is like a toxin. It's a poison. And what it will do for us, first and foremost, it poisons our mind and our hearts. And it takes away the very substance of Jesus in our life. It distorts our view of life. And we just become angry and resentful and full of sorrow and unhealthy emotions. We become obsessed with the wrong. We feel compelled to tell other people how we've been hurt by this person and what they've done to us. And we are left with pain and anger, not the spirit that Jesus Christ wants. Now, when we talk about forgiveness, we sometimes have people asking questions. I've had people say to me, "I don't think I'll ever get over it. How can I forgive?" We had a situation years ago, another place where I was preaching, that a young man was the son of one of the elders, invited the younger men from the congregation over to his apartment under the pretense of teaching them how to lead singing and how to give public talks. He molested sexually 16 of those boys. How do you forgive somebody for that? And again, those are some things that happen, and we need to think about that. We also ask ourselves, if I forgive, why do I still hurt so much? We ask the question, if I forgive, do I have to return to the same situation? What's involved with the concept of forgiveness and what's involved with so many things as we think about? And do I have to forgive someone who refuses to say they're sorry? What if they don't care? Do I still have to forgive them? And we'll kind of look at some of these. If my mate is unfaithful, my options are to divorce or forgive, right? And again, that's a common thought that a lot of folks have in relationship to this. What if the person is unaware that they've hurt you, unmoved that they hurt you, or unwilling to admit that they hurt you? Do I still forgive such a person? And so as we open our Bible this evening, we're going to talk about this concept of forgiving and forgetting and look at some things the Bible teaches about that. We need to see that, and this is part of a series I did back home called Urban Legends. You know, urban legends, those things you always hear that's not true. You know, like Kentucky Fried Chicken, is not really chickens or something else. Well, one of the legends, urban legends, is that when we forgive, we forget. And we need to look at that. We often get the idea that forgiveness is pretending that nothing bad ever happened. It's kind of denial. Others see forgiveness as a complete restoration of a broken relationship, including the same levels of trust and privileges. And again, that's very difficult in some circumstances. Others will tell you that forgiveness means to literally forget what's happened. It's kind of just a mental amnesia. I don't remember such things as that. And so as we look at this, we're going to look at, first of all, how God forgives. And then we're going to talk about some things with you and I as we forgive as well. The Bible gives us many passages to talk about the forgiveness of God. Psalms 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. Let's not leave this. This is one of those interesting passages that you just kind of park your car there for a moment and just expands your mind. You know, if you go north, you go up through Texas, Oklahoma, Kansas, Missouri, keep going north. You're up through Canada. You keep going north. You're up in the Yukon or wherever. I don't know what my map is now. You're up to the North Pole. What happens? You start going south, don't you? But what happens if you go east? You're always going east. What happens if you go west? You're always going west. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed the sins from us. Another wonderful passage. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Again, emphasizing for us that wonderful concept of how God forgives and how he will restore this through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Micah 7, verse 19. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, he will cast their sins into the depths of the sea. Again, that wonderful concept that God removes us. But what I want to look at this evening particularly is God forgets. And we say that all the time, and there's some verses that say that. And I want us to understand, what do we mean that God forgets our sins? Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Jeremiah 31, a similar passage. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. And then quoted in the book of Hebrews, a very similar statement there. And I will remember their sins no more. What does it mean that God forgets? About a year ago, I went down to the church building where my office is. Went down early in the morning, busy all day long, on phone, in file cabinets, doing all kinds of work. Got ready to go home that day, and I couldn't find my car keys. I still, to this day, can't find them. I spent all day, looked through every drawer, every file cabinet, every place I went. Went through trash cans. Well, you left them in the car. No, because I locked the car with my little thingamajigger. I don't know where they are. My wife came over to help me find. Of course, her first thing is, well, where's the last place you remember having them? Except if I remember the last place I'd have them, it'd be in my pocket. We have 17 deacons. I said, I'll give you a reward if you can find my keys. We turned that place upside down. I can't find them. Now, when we think about forgetting something, for us, it's a memory loss. I don't remember. If I remember, I would know where they're at. But I want you to understand that when God forgets, it's not a memory issue. Because if we look at it in the same way that we talk about forgetting things, it puts some real theological problems before us. Let me share with you a couple of them. First of all, it means that you and I know some things that God doesn't. Right? God's all-knowing. Yet I know some things he doesn't know. If God has forgotten sins like I forgot my car keys, then you and I know some things God doesn't know. Here in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, as it talks about David's sin with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan said, the Lord also has taken away your sin. I have preached this before. I know that David sinned against Bathsheba. If God forgot, I know something David doesn't. I can remember my sins. And yet if I'm forgiven by God and God has forgotten them as I forgot my car keys, then I know something God doesn't know. And that just doesn't fit, does it? Another thing this does for us, It creates a problem with inspiration. Because we look in our Bible at places like 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, where the Apostle Paul, writing through the Holy Spirit, says, even though I was a former blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Well, how did the Holy Spirit know that? Holy Spirit, through God, you have been forgotten. All those sins are gone. How did he know to say that? So what I want you to see from this is when God forgets, it's not a memory issue, like you and I think. It means something else. And we'll explain that here in just a minute. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 7. The word remember is much more than the opposite of simply forgetting. When God uses the word remember no more, or to remember, it's to renew a relationship with somebody. And that's how we see this. Now let's begin in Genesis chapter 7. We find Noah in the ark here, verse 23. And it says, thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from the man to the animals, to the creeping things, to the birds of the sky, and they blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. Verse 24 says that the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, chapter 8, verse 1 tells us, but God remembered Noah. Now, do you think a God was up there doing what he does up in heaven, and an angel came up and kind of tapped him on the shoulder and said, you kind of forgot about Noah down there. And God said, oh, yeah, I forgot. He's in that boat, isn't he? No, not for one second did God forget about Noah. God understood Noah was in there. God put Noah in there. And Noah obeyed God as he was doing those things. What God was saying by remembering him is that the relationship continues. We sustain this relationship. Nothing has stopped this relationship. That's the concept of God remembering the sins or not remembering the sins. And again, we when we talk about this, it's the idea that our sins do not derail the relationship. They no longer garner his wrath. And we'll see what this means here in just a moment as we talk about the relationship we have with God and these things. All the things associated with sin, the need for justice, separation, punishment, they are gone. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew 18. If you got your ribbon, put your ribbon here because we're going to come back to this in just a little bit. But I want to read one verse right now, Matthew 18. And then we'll come back and read the context here. But in Matthew 18, verse 27, as we talk about this parable of this servant who owed a whole bunch, verse 27 says, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. We'll talk a little bit more about what forgiveness means. But the idea of being released, that you owe nothing, that there's nothing more required from these. And so the sins that separate us from God, the sins that hurt us are gone. Now, when we look in our Bible, the opposite of this is true. Look in the book of Revelation, chapter 18. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues, for her sins are piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Does that mean he didn't forget? No, it simply means their sins have harmed the relationship. And God knew that. And so God said, pay her back even as she has paid. And so when the Bible says God remembers our sins no more, it's not that God has a mental amnesia or such things as that. It means that the relationship has not changed. And what God has done, he's restores the relationship to him. And as Romans 6 would talk about, the wages of sin is death, and how we need to see the wonderful concept we have in Jesus Christ because of such things. So it's not a memory issue. It's a relationship issue. And there's a big difference. So when God declares through the prophets, when God declares through Hebrews that I remember your sins no more, what God is saying is your sins are moved. Your sins are gone. Your sins are forgiven. Our relationship is restored once again. I remember you. And it's that wonderful relationship we have with him. And so to forget is not deficiency of the mind, but the choice of the heart. And to forget is not to ignore, but rather to restore. And that's what the Bible means. And that's going to help us when we think about the subject of forgiveness and what it does to us along these lines. Clara Barton, we remember through history, was a famous nurse. And she did a lot for women's and women's rights and nursing and such things. And near the end of her life, she was going to some banquet in her honor. And as she entered the banquet hall, a friend with her reminded her of an editorial that was written several years ago. And very hard, very critical of her, very critical what she was doing. And her friend said, this editor is going to be at this meeting. How does that affect you? And Claire Barton says, I distinctly remember forgetting that. It's the idea that I put these things out of my mind. It is a choice that we make concerning those things. Now, let's talk about you and I. Let's talk about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. First of all, forgiveness is not simply saying it's okay. It's never okay that somebody sinned. No, it's not okay. And when we simply say, it's okay, I forgive you. No, it's not okay when somebody has done wrong. Because if they've hurt us and sinned, it's not right. They've broken the law of God, and it's never right to break the law of God. Forgiveness is not ignoring a person. I remember years ago, we was teaching a class about forgiveness. And one person in class took me aside afterwards. And he was telling me about this one particular person that he just could not stand in the church. This person had hurt him. And whenever he sees this person coming to one door, he goes out the other door. He will not sit with him, will not shake his hand in anything. We had lunch the next day. I went further study with this person. We had to stop by a hardware store just to kind of do some more talking. And as we were in this hardware store, lo and behold, here came this guy. And I said, look at that. I said, let's go up and talk to him. And as I walked up there, the person I was with was going the other direction. And that's how some people deal with this. They think to forgive is simply to ignore the person. And I'm going to move on and move out. And that's not forgiveness as we think about that. Some people think it's simply withholding retribution. I could bust you in the chops, but I won't. Well, that's not forgiveness. Because that's having all kinds of attitudes. That's simply not right. Forgiveness is not denial. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. It takes two people to reconcile. It only takes one person to forgive. And again, those are wonderful things we need to remind ourselves of as we consider that. Now, when you've been hurt, you've got three options. Option number one is to get even. And that never works. It never works, number one, because God tells you not to do it in Romans chapter 12. And it tells you not to pay back evil for evil. And so it's wrong if you do that. But more than that, you can never, ever completely get even. If Jeff was the back end of my car, and I don't even have a car here, but if Jeff was the back end of my car after services and just take off, I could just throw a fit and say, I'm going to go over to his house tonight, back in his car. Well, if I did that, if still the damage would never be the same. The element of surprise wouldn't be the same. It would never, ever be the same. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And again, to see how important that is when we think about our relationship with God and some of these things, because it never works in that way. Gandhi once said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth leaves people blind and toothless. And that's something to think about. There is an expression in Nigeria that says, when two elephants fight, the grass suffers. And I like that because there's a lot of truth to that when you think about homes and churches and such things. Well, the second option you have is simply do nothing. And I think that's the route most brethren take. We do nothing, but it eats us up on the inside. We can't sleep because all we can think about is, I can't believe brother so-and-so did this to me. I can't believe sister so-and-so said this about me. And we don't do anything but just stews and stews and burns inside us. And that's what a lot of us do. The third thing to do is to forgive. And I think that's what Jesus Christ is emphasizing there in the Sermon on the Mount. And I think, that, again, that's some of the things we need to see and appreciate as we think about the lesson and what God wants us to do in regard to such things. Let's look at some things that what forgiveness means. Forgiveness is the idea of release. Let's go back to Matthew 18 now. And I want to look at the context here. Wonderful story that Jesus teaches us about forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, you'll remember it begins in verse 21. When Peter asked, how long or how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Now, my understanding is that a Jewish person would typically think about three times. So Peter's being very generous. I mean, seven times, that's a whole bunch. And the Lord responded, I say to you, not up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. Now, again, that doesn't mean we've got our calculator and say you've got one more left and that's it. But the idea that you keep forgiving and you keep forgiving. And then he tells a story. Verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle with them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, and all that he had in repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you everything. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Let's stop there for a moment. How much did he owe? Look again in your Bible, verse 24. 10,000 talents. I don't care why you're talking about 10,000 is a whole bunch of everything. If you got 10,000 baseball cards, you got a whole bunch of baseball cards. If you got 10,000 teapots in your house, you got a whole bunch of teapots. This man owed 10,000 talents. And we think, well, that's about $10,000. That's quite a bit. But it's not. Remember our Bible class this morning from Matthew chapter 20? And the laborers who worked in the vineyard, and at the end of the day, they got paid a denarius or a denarii. Typically, that was a common wage back then. Well, it took 600 denarii to make one talent. Look at the passage again. He owed 10,000 talents. 10,000 times 600. That's 6 million denarii. After 6 million days, which comes out to be in 16,438 years, your debt's paid off. Now, this tells us two things. First of all, Jesus does this to remind us what sin is. Sin's not a bad day. Sin's not a little slip-up. I had a boo-boo today. You know, I had a mess up. I just wasn't myself. When we sin, we owe the God of heaven 16,438 years of work, or we ain't making it to heaven. And I don't know about you, but there's no pills that's going to make this boy live 16,000 years. It ain't happening. My kids, my grandkids, on and on and on. If we pull all of our resources, we're not going to make it. And that's the point of Jesus. When you sin, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. And guess what? You ain't going to heaven until this is paid. And that's the picture Jesus wants us to see. We whitewash sin. We have nice words for sins. We don't call it adultery. We call it an affair. We call it just, you know, white lies and different colors. And we kind of whitewash it. But the God of heaven is saying, this is serious business. And until you pay, you go to hell. And that's scary. Because ain't no way this boy can pay it. And so we look at the next verse. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. And then so the slave fell to the ground, prostrate himself. That means just to stretch out flat on the ground. And before him said, have patience with me. I will repay you everything. I love that expression. Be patient with me. Are you kidding? You owe me 16,000 years of work. Even if you can live that long, I'm not living that long. This is impossible. Look at the next verse. And the Lord of that slave, verse 27, felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now, I want to ask you, who lost in this deal? The master lost, didn't he? He was owed a whole bunch, wasn't he? And he didn't get paid for that. And when we look at that, what did the master get out of the deal? He didn't get anything out of the deal. Why did he do it? Because he felt compassion. He loved. And I want you to look, when you look at verse 27, this is the concept of forgiveness. Forgiveness means to release. When you've made your last car payment, do you send them another check the next month? Just, I've been doing this for so many months, I just thought I'd send you an extra. No, the thing's paid off. I owe you nothing. I'm not going to pay you another penny. Because it's been released. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you owe me a thank you. It doesn't mean you owe me an apology. It doesn't mean you have to make it right. It means it's changed. It's released. You owe nothing. Now, if you're the guy who owed that kind of money, you better be thankful. You better be kind. You better be trying to make it upright because of what he could have done to you. And so when we think about this, it's the release of my feelings. My feelings of anger and hatred. My feelings of what I could do to you. It's the release of my right to hurt you for hurting me. The master had every right to throw that man into prison. Every right to crush him. You have abused me. You've taken from me. And I have the right to crush you, but I've released that right. And it's the release of your obligation to me. You owe nothing ever again. That's what forgiveness is. And I want you to understand, it's very difficult. And so forgiveness is an attitude. It's an attitude of our mind and of our hearts. And we need to see how important that is as we think about that attitude and what it means with that. Attitude is an act of grace. And grace never makes sense. And grace is never fair. When that prodigal came home, he deserved to sleep in a barn. But the father made him a son and enriched him with the sandals and the robe and the ring and the fatted calf. That's what forgiveness is. And so the concept is, it's something we do and something we choose to do. Forgiveness is a choice that we must make in our minds, and we must decide that this is what I decide to do in regard to someone else who has hurt me very bad. Now, as we wrap this up, let's talk about three things God's forgiveness does not do. First of all, it does not remove consequences. A person can be forgiven, like King David, but his family was a mess, wasn't it? That was the consequences of his sin. And we see that that is something that comes about. There was a baby who died. There was a rape. There was deception. There was murder. There was an attempt to kill David himself. All of those were consequences. Forgiven, yes, but the consequences remain. So the criminal, even though he's forgiven, may have to go to jail. The drunk may never be able to drive a car again. The unfaithful may be divorced, even though they're forgiven, because there are consequences with our sins. Secondly, we need to understand that it does not fix everything that's broken. You see, a couple can have all kinds of problems, and they can hurt each other, and they can apologize and offer forgiveness and grace, but it doesn't repair poor communication. It doesn't make up years of neglect as a parent. Young people, listen to me. Just saying I'm sorry sometimes doesn't fix things. I'll never forget when I was preaching in Indianapolis one time. I used to go a lot to the jails to visit people. And I was in this waiting room waiting to get in one time. They brought in this young man, probably about 16 years old, in handcuffs. There was a glass between me and him. The officer then took the handcuffs, spread eagle, right against that window where I was. And you talk about a Kodak moment. You look at sheer terror in that kid's eyes. And I'm sure he was running through his mind, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. I'm sorry I messed up. But you know what? That doesn't fix things sometimes. And we need to see, sometimes the pain of sin can hurt us for generations. And then it does not mean that people will forgive you. They ought to, but oftentimes people won't. And we need to see how important it is to see what God wants us to do and to follow those things. It helps us in our forgiveness to remember that I have been forgiven. We have been pardoned. We need to remind ourselves how good God has been for us. There was a Sunday school teacher one day. She had two kids go into her class. And one shoved one into the wall and the other punched the other. And she thought, well, this would be a wonderful time to teach a class about forgiveness. So she brought the two boys up. And she said, Brian, do you forgive Luke for shoving him in the wall? And he went over and slugged him in the stomach and says, I sure do. The teacher said, well, why did you hit him again? And he said, I had to get even first before I forgive. And sometimes that's our spirit, and it's not the spirit of Jesus. We also need to remind ourselves, it helps to spend time with Jesus. In your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. Remind ourselves this wonderful passage as the Apostle Paul was talking about love and what was involved with the subject of love. He would say in verse 5, that love does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take an account of wrong suffered. Again, that wonderful concept of letting it go and not having it to be something that burdens us. And then it helps us to leave room for God to be God. The book of Romans in chapter 12, it says, leave room for the wrath of God. Sometimes we've done everything, there's nothing for God to do left. There are some things that will not be ironed out in this world. They'll be ironed out at the judgment throne of God. It may be that some people indeed get away with murder in this life, but they will not when they reach the judgment throne of God. The wrath of God will iron out all things, and we need to remind ourselves of those things and how important that is in our relationship with Him. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to one other passage I want you to notice. And in our Bible, turn with us to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. And I want just briefly, as we wrap this up, mention just a couple things I said at the very beginning. Oftentimes, when someone has been unfaithful to someone else in their marriage, we present the idea that you have two options. The option is either to divorce or to forgive. And I don't believe that's a Bible pattern. I think your options are to forgive and try to make the marriage work, or forgive and divorce. But to say that I'm going to divorce, but I'm not going to forgive, that's not right. Remember what Jesus said? If I do not forgive, God's not going to forgive me. And so I need to remind myself of that. And then the other thing we brought up, what if there's a person that just will not say they're sorry? What if there's a person who says, you know what? I don't care that I hurt you, and I'm not going to apologize. Do I have to forgive them? And I know a lot of folks who say, no, you don't. But look at Ephesians chapter 4. We read verse 32 about forgiving just like God forgave us. Look at the verse before. The verse before says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You see, when I say I'm not going to forgive Kyle for what he did for me, then I'm forever chained to that past. And instead of going on in God as I should, my heart's going to be filled with bitterness toward Kyle. My heart's going to be filled with anger toward Kyle. I'll never be what I should be because I cannot let that go. Because I forgive Kyle does not mean God has forgiven Kyle. That's going to be between the Lord and Kyle. And he'll have to deal with that on his own. But I can say, I'm not going to be chained to that sin anymore. I'm not going to be dragging around that ball and chain the rest of my life. I'm not going to live in bitterness and anger and be obsessed with these pains as sometimes the hurts can do. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to forgive more than anything else because I want God to forgive me because I know that I need it. Well, that's our study for us this evening. And as I said at the very beginning, this is a difficult subject. Difficult to understand, more difficult to apply. And I think in our relationships and congregations, these are some of the things that we really need to talk about. I've been in some places before when folks get mad and they won't talk to each other for a long time. Sometimes people will get on the phone and talk to others and kind of drum up a little party who agrees with them. And then when they get enough of a nucleus, off they go. They start a new congregation. Why do they start a new congregation? Because they're mad at somebody over here and they don't want to be a part of that. Now, when I look at my Bible, is that the spirit of Jesus? No. Is that what Jesus wants his people to do? No. We hurt each other. We bump each other. We can be mean to each other. It's just like kids. Your houses can never be big enough if you got three or four kids. I had four kids, and sometimes I thought we could put them in different states in the United States. That's still not enough room because that's just the way it is sometimes. But you know what? At the end of the day, we are family. We love each other, and we've got to learn to get along with each other. And forgiveness is the key to the local church. If we cannot let things go, we're going to be in trouble. Now, listen to me on this. I preach at a lot of old congregations. And I preach to some congregations that have been around 100 years. Down the road, around the corner, there's another faithful Church of Christ. There are 20 people. And these people are 15 people. And I say, you know what? If you all merge, you'd still be a little church. Why don't you think about doing that? You got two buildings. You got to pay all that heat and air conditioning. Why don't you all just merge? Because way back, somebody said something to my daddy, and I ain't ever going there. We ain't announcing their gospel meetings. We're not going to. Now, we're not talking about unfaithfulness with God's pattern. We're not talking about institutionalism. We're talking about brethren who simply cannot forgive. If they make it to heaven, and I question that because Jesus says if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. But if they make it to heaven, I think the biggest joke God could ever do is put them on the same log for about 10,000 years. So just sit there and y'all just work it out. And that's sad, isn't it? And you know what's even worse? What the community sees. Here's a little bitty Church of Christ. I go by on Sunday, and there's about four cars around the corner. There's another little bitty Church of Christ. There's eight cars there. What's wrong with those folks? And you know the reputation some of our friends talk about us. All we do is fight and fuss and divide. And you know why? Because we can't forgive. We need this. We need this in our homes, moms and dads, toward the kids, kids toward mom and dad. We need this in the churches. And above all things, we need to drop to our knees and ask the God of heaven to forgive us. That's what I want you to think about. A while back, I was preaching somewhere. I love little kids. A little boy came up to me, kind of pulled on my coattail, said, Mr. Roger, I got to ask you something. I said, okay. He said, "Do you believe all that stuff you say?" I love it. I love it. How honest he was.
And I said, "I do that
all my heart." This is a lot easier to preach than it is to apply. Anyone that's to serve the Lord in a public place, as a deacon, as an elder, as a gospel preacher, you run into things. The list can be long of people who've hurt us. Enough reason to quit. That's why a lot of young preachers do quit, because of what the abuse that they get. But we think about our Lord. We think about what he was going through onto the cross. We think about what he went through on the cross. Why did he do all that? He did that for us. That's the lesson. Forgive just as God has forgiven you. This evening, if you're not a Christian, you need the forgiveness of God. He wants to forgive you. You must believe, you must repent, you must be baptized. That's what the Bible teaches. The apostles' priests said everywhere. And there may be some folks here this evening that what you need to do before you go home is go across the aisle there and just say, "Can I talk to you 5 minutes?" Because every Sunday I see you, and every Sunday my fur gets up, and I get my dander up because I don't like you. It's about time we buried this. It may be tonight you need to pick up the phone, call Dad, call Mom. Say, "We've been at odds for a long time, fighting like dogs and cats. I'm ready to let it go. I'm ready to let it go. And get back to being what God wants us to be as New Testament Christians who walk in the shadow of Jesus Christ." If you're a subject, won't you come as we stand and sing?